is great to be with you today and great to have you with us. If you're visiting, we are so glad you're here. I'm excited to announce that Pam Wallace. Pam, are you here? Did you stand or wave? Pam has placed membership. We're so glad to have you here. Paul Roberts is visiting. His mom, Sharon's with him. He's here with us this weekend. And also, I saw Jason and Callie Howard. And I'm sure there's others visiting with us, Labor Day holiday. But we are so glad all of you are here. Glad you came. We know that we have a lot of empty seats, a lot of people are visiting. So let's remember to keep them in our prayers. Curtis is gone. I am not the regular preacher, so if you are visiting, I am the campus minister. My name is Scotty, and so come back and hear Curtis when you have any opportunity you might have to be through here. I want to thank Fred. Thank you so much for leading us in those songs and Bryce for reading the scripture. Also want to thank the congregation real quick for helping us with feeding the band. This was one of the biggest years, about 380, and you guys did tremendous. So I just want to say thank you. It's hard sometimes to remember all the faces of who all came through, but I know that we couldn't do it without you, so thank you so much for helping us with that. First week has been great. We've been off to a good start. Our Thursday night praise and worship, which we call Connect now, we had 40 students, and we still have a lot of students here this weekend. And we went ziplining Friday, and I realized the scripture that says, "In lo, and the Lord will be with you always," is a good scripture to know, so just in case. But we had a good time, we all survived, and we made it here. So, as our custom is, we have a couple of our shepherds, and their wives will be in the room. If you go back out this glass door to your left, you will run into them right there. If you have anything that you'd like to pray about, to share with them, to ask questions about the sermon, ask questions about your relationship with God, they're there to pray with you. Also, if you're here this morning and you have decided to make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus and be baptized into Christ, we can assist you with that either way. Once you know that God loves you, I know that you come in with different things on our hearts, different things going on in our lives. And I always say this when I talk to the college students and to God's help, because if you miss everything else, know that God cares about you and is concerned about your life. So let's go to God in prayer and we'll get started. Dear God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for allowing us to open up your word. We pray that this for our worship has been pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that as we study your word this morning, our hearts will be open and we'll receive your word, that it'll make a difference in how we live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the last times I spoke to this congregation, we talked about Matthew 7, and where he says, "Therefore," and I'm not using PowerPoint today, I'm sorry, so just break out your Bible and get your iPhones or whatever you need to look it up. But in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock." And what we came from that was that we're supposed to put these things into practice according to what Jesus said. So this morning, as we look at this passage, "Love your neighbor," is tied to one of the greatest commands. I believe that Jesus means for us to follow this out. And the question is always brought up, well, then who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, this is what happens. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and to test Jesus' teacher. He asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And if you were here this summer in our Wednesday night series, Michael Pimpin sort of covered this for us in The Good Samaritan. And I won't read that whole passage, but you remember the priest and Levi passed by the Samaritan, and they didn't help him. And then this Samaritan came by and helped the guy that was injured there. He says in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" An expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So our passage this morning, our focus this morning, I saw that to get to where we're going to be today, is love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:34-40. To me, this is a very radical command to love our neighbors ourselves, because I have this struggle, and I think sometimes it's a root of our sinfulness that I love myself in the wrong way. I want to do it my own way. I want to be happy apart from God. I want to be happy apart from the happiness of others in God. So another word that might be used for it would be pride. Pride is the presumption that we can be happy without depending on God as the source of our happiness, and without caring if others find their happiness in God. Pride, I look at it this way, it's a passion to be happy, but it's contaminated and corrupted by two things. The first one is the unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of truth and lasting joy in our lives. And the second one is the unwillingness to see other people as designed by God to receive our joy in Him. So pride is the pursuit of happiness anywhere but in the glory of God and the good of people. And I believe sometimes this is the root of our sin, because if I get this wrong, if I get how I love myself wrong, then I'm probably going to get it wrong on how I love my neighbor. So just to make clear, a neighbor can be on either side. You know, you guys can wave to these guys, or you can say hey to them, whatever. But our neighbors are not just the people who sit next to us, not just the people who live next to us, or even in our neighborhood. But it's all people. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. He talks about this self-love, and this is a creation from God. Now, as I look across here, I see people, and I think what Jesus is saying is effect here is that he's going to start with this inborn, deep, defining human trait that we love ourselves. We think pretty highly of ourselves. We want the best for ourselves. We want to be happy. We want to live and live with satisfaction. We want food for ourselves. We want clothes for ourselves. We want to have protection from violence against ourselves. We want some friends to like us and spend time with us. We talked about our class this morning. We want people sometimes just to smile at us, just let us know that they care about us. One of the things, and just as a side note, one of the things our students were talking about this morning, how important it was when someone called them by their name and spoke to them and called them by name. We all want that. All this is self-love. Self-love is the deep longing to diminish pain in our lives and to increase happiness. We all want that. That's something that's built in. God says, Jesus says, when it starts with this phrase, as yourself. So what he wants us to do is, when we're talking about loving our neighbor, he says, I want you to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So it's important that we get that part right. I think this is, everyone without exception has this human trouble. And I think it moves us to do what we do and what we do not do. We want to be happy. We want to have things that are good for us. So Jesus says, I'll start with this self-love. And he says, this is what I know about you. This is common to all people. You don't have to learn it. It comes from your humanity. He says, my Father's created it. In and of itself, it's good. And you think about it. To hunger for food is not evil. To want to be warm in the winter is not evil. To be healthy is not evil. To want to be liked by others, that's not evil. To want to your life to count in some significant way is not evil. And this is a defining human trait before the fall of man and sin. So it's not evil by itself. So when we look at love your neighbor as you love yourself, he commands us, as you love yourself, I want you to go out and love your neighbor. And what that means is, as I long for food when I'm hungry, so long that my neighbor is filled when they're hungry. As long as I want nice clothes for myself the way I want for me, long to have nice clothes for your neighbor. As you work for a comfortable place to live, want that or desire that comfortable place for your neighbor to live. You ever thought about someone who doesn't have a bed to lay in at night? Someone who doesn't have a home to go to. Someone who doesn't have the things that we have. As we seek for safety and security, for violence and family, seek that same thing for our neighbor. And as you seek friends for yourself, seek friends for your neighbor also. As you want your life to count and be significant in some way, desire that same significance for your neighbor. As you work to make good grades for yourself. Help your neighbor make good grades. There's some who need help with that. Would you like to be welcomed into strange company? You ever walk in the church building by yourself? Sometimes it can be a little frightening, a little overwhelming. Make your neighbor feel comfortable as you'd like to be made feel comfortable. Luke chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says, do to others as you would have them do it to you. So in other words, what he's saying is make our self-seeking, what the things that we are seeking, things that we want in our lives, make that the measure of our self-seeking. Let me say that again. Make our self-seeking, what we want, make that the self-giving, the measure of it, of how we're going to give to others. Exactly like this. Because the passage again says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that word as is pretty big. It means if we are energetic in pursuing our own happiness, being energetic in pursuing the happiness of our neighbor. If we're creative in pursuing our happiness, be creative in pursuing the happiness of our neighbor. If we're persevering in pursuing our own happiness, persevere with our neighbor. That they can be happy too. They can have those happen, that happiness that we are looking for. Jesus says that he's not saying seek your neighbor that he would have the same things that you have for yourself necessarily, because he may need something different. But in the same attitude, same way, the same zeal, the same energy, same creativity, the same perseverance that we would want these things for ourselves, God's saying, I want you to love your neighbor that way too. I want you to seek those things for him too. So that we look out and we want for our neighbor just like we want for ourselves. Make our own self-seeking the measure of our self-giving, how we give to others. When we look at this and we look at this passage and we think, okay, love our neighbor as ourselves. Make our self-seeking, the things we want for ourselves, make that the measure of how we seek what we need for our neighbor. I don't know about you, but sometimes that becomes threatening. There's a threat that comes with that. Because we feel immediately that if we take Jesus seriously on this, if we have to love others as we love ourselves, it seems like that we're going to have to love them instead of ourselves. It seems like that there's going to be a fear or a threat there that our neighbor's claim on our time and our energy and our creativity, it's always going to be a priority. It's always going to take precedence over ourselves. So sometimes when we look at it this way, it looks like it's a threat. And I wonder how it's even possible. Because if this is born in us as a natural desire for our own happiness, that we want the best for ourselves, that we want to have all the good stuff, and it's not evil to have these good things. It's not evil to want these good things in our lives. How can we give it up and begin only to seek the happiness of others while doing this? And I believe this is where we have to back up and read the first passage, the first commandment. And you remember what the first commandment was, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And I think that's exactly the threat that Jesus wants us to feel. He wants us to realize that this first commandment, we've got to get it down. We've got to make sure that we have it. The first commandment makes the second commandment doable. And I don't think that we can ever do the second commandment the way God wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves until we get this first commandment down. First commandment again, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. The first commandment is the basis of the second commandment. Second commandment is a visible expression of the first commandment, which means this, before we can make our self-seeking the measure of our self-giving, we make God the focus of our self-seeking. So in other words, we've got to get that right with God. And this is the point of the first commandment. Love God with all your heart means finding God a satisfaction so profound that it fills up all your heart, that your heart is just filled with God. Love God with all your soul means finding God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills you all the way up. All the aching corners of your soul is filled up with God. And the last part, to love your God with all your mind, means to find in God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide us and satisfy our human mind. So as we look at it into the all of this, loving God with our heart, with our soul, and our mind, we find in God the riches of knowledge and insight. We find the aching that we have in our soul to be with God, to be right with Him, and it fills up our heart. In other words, take all of your self-love, all of your longing for joy, for hope, for love, for security, for fulfillment in this life, for significance. Take all of that and focus it on God until He satisfies our heart, our mind, and our soul. And when we find this and we realize that this is the self-love that God wants us to have, then He says, I want you to take that self-love that you have and you've gotten from Me, so that in everything your satisfaction comes in Me. It's not about my material goods, it's not about my safety, it's not about my security, it's not about what I've got in the bank, it's not about what I wear, it's all in God. And He says, then when you have that kind of love, then your love is right for yourself, and then you can love your neighbor the way I want you to love them. Because I just don't think that we can do that until we have that love right. With this great discovery, God is the never-ending fountain of our joy. The way we love others will forever be changed. When we get this right with us and God and how we love ourselves. Because I want to find it somewhere else. I want to say, God, I can find my joy here. I can do it myself, God. My pride wells up and I don't need You, God. And God says, I want you to line that up with Me. Get your self-seeking with Me. Your self-love with Me. And then you can love people the way it wants to. Now when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, if we've got this right, we don't respond by saying, oh no, Jesus, that's threatening to me. I can't love my neighbor that way. I just can't do that. This means my love for myself is made impossible by all the claims of my name. I could never do this. Instead, we say, yes, I love myself. I have longings for joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and significance and security. But God has called me, indeed has commanded me, to come to Him first for all these things. He commands me to love Him, and the form of my love for Him would be passed on to my neighbor. That all my longings for me, I will find in Him. And that's what my self-love is now, is my love for God, and they become one. My self-love and my love for God are one. And so when those become one, then I can read this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, and I can love them the way I want, that God wants me to love them. What Jesus is commanding here is in the second commandment that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So now that we've got this right and we love ourselves the way God wants us to love ourselves, the way He set that love up, we can love our neighbor in a way that we've never loved before. Because now we are looking for them not as a threat, not to take away our life, not to take away our time, not to hurt us in any way, not to make our life where it takes anything away from it, but that we are loving them the same way that God has loved us and set that up in us. And I don't have all the answers for this. I think I've told you before that Christianity is messy, and it's not always easy. All I know is that there's a lot of perplexities of life and love. There's a lot of things that we don't know. There's a lot of things when we love our neighbor we're not sure of. You may open a door and it may, you don't know what comes in. And it may not always be easy. But I know that God's grace is sufficient. And I know that God doesn't set us up to fail. But I also know that when we love people this way, that it changes lives, that it makes a difference. And just like we talked about in our class this morning, we don't know what a smile does for someone. We don't know what speaking their name does to them. I think sometimes we take it for granted because we're so blessed and we have so many good things. We have people who love us. We have a God who loves us. And so we're thinking everyone has that. And God says, I want you to get out there and get involved. Loving your neighbor means doing those things that no one else will do. And I've said so many times that if Christians aren't willing to get into people's lives and be a neighbor to all the people around us, who's going to do it? So as we look at this and close, this is a radical commandment. I believe it cuts right to our pride to say, okay, don't find your self-love in yourself, but find it in God, so that when we find it in God, we can give that to our neighbor. But it's radical, and I think that that joy wells up inside of us so that we can pass it on to our neighbor to make a difference in their lives. In the first commandment, he focuses the passion to be happy firmly on God and God alone. In other words, he says, Scotty, I want you to be happy and satisfied with me and me alone. And then in the second command, he opens a whole world of expanding joy in God and says, people, all human beings, everyone of you found, they're designed to receive and enlarge your joy in God. And what I found is when I step out of my comfort zone and I try to be a neighbor and I try to love them the way God asked me to do, that the things in my life that need increase. And I mean compassion, patience, endurance, love. All those things seem to become stronger when I step out there and do that for my neighbor. Love people the way you love yourself. Show them, give them everything that you have seen and found for yourself in God. And I believe it will change not only what we do for our neighbor, but it will change the way we walk with God. Thank you so much this morning for your attention. Thank you for being here. Again, we have a song. If you have any needs or if there's anything we can do for you.